Well, good morning, and praise Jesus for being here. It is an awesome privilege to be able to come before my family and just bring forth the Word of God. You know, I know I've mentioned this in the past, and anybody, if you are struggling with anything in your life, all it takes is for someone to ask you to teach, and it'll immediately become evident what that is, right? Every time I've stood up here before you, I've always been kind of, okay, Lord, what should I teach? What should I talk about today? And then God shows me what it is that I'm struggling with. And sometimes that's a very difficult thing to have to admit. So, that being said, today we're going to be in Matthew, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. Is where we're going to be going. Also, last week, I thank everybody for the prayers for myself and my family. We were all very sick. And so anyway, just thank you for that. So Matthew chapter 3, if you would stand, please. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had come, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and honey. Then went out him to Jerusalem, and to all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answered, said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father in heaven, Lord, as we get together as a family, Lord, just to talk about your word, Lord, I pray that you just open our hearts and open our minds, Father. Please shut out any distractions, any other thoughts that would come, Lord, so we can just hear what you have to say. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. Now, in the first two verses, when it talks about in those days, and John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and such, in those days refers to the time when Joseph had taken to his family to Nazareth after the death of Herod, but during the reign of Herod's son, Archelaus. In Matthew 2:19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Joseph was being obedient to God by moving his family, and John the Baptist is calling us to be obedient by repenting. Okay, well, in order to repent, we have to know what repent means. Repent in Greek is metanoeo, and it means to heartily amend with abhorrence. When I was a kid, I probably would have been diagnosed with ADD or ADHD because, you know, I go down rabbit trails quite rapidly. And when I'm studying, it kind of happens as well. So I look at that and I think, okay, it means to amend with abhorrence. So what does amend mean? So I go and look what amend means, and that means to change from what was presented, what was there. And abhorrence, okay, well, what does abhorrence mean? So I looked that up. And abhorrence means to just hate it. You hate it so much that you can't stand it. So if we are to repent of something, we are to hate what it is that we're sinning, what it is we're doing. We need to hate that, and we need to change it. There's a difference, right, between abhor or hate and just feel bad or sorry. It's kind of like the difference between saying you're sorry and apologizing. Sorry is a feeling. You know, you might apologize because you're sorry, but it is a different word. If I'm at Safeway or out at the store or something and I'm pushing my cart, not paying attention, and I run into somebody or, you know, I kind of cut them off. Oh, I'm sorry. Right? It was kind of a little minor thing. But if I say something to you and I find out I hurt your feelings, right, that cuts me to the quick. I need to come to you and ask for forgiveness. I need to actually apologize. I am so very sorry for what I did. Will you please forgive me? Right? That's different than being than just saying you're sorry. Sorry is a feeling. It's how you feel, but apologizing, that's what you do next. That's what the next part is. Apologizing, like repentance, is an action word. It means we must actually do something about what we've done, not just talk about our feelings about it or not just reflect on our feelings. Jesus also wants action from us. In James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. All things that Jesus is telling us that we need to do, right? We can't just sit on the sidelines. But the coolest thing is, I think, is that Jesus tells us with action comes promise. In John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I dare say I'm not the only one that does this, but when I'm down, when I'm having my issues, and they almost always revolve around me, when I'm having my issues, right, I get to the point where I'm just calling out to God. Because I want nothing more, like I know that you want nothing more, than to hear the word of God. God, what do you want me to do? Jesus, what do you want? I've cried out so many times, Jesus, please show me what I need to do. Well, it says in the verse we just read, right, Jesus promises us. He says, I will show you. I will manifest myself to you. But you have to keep my commandments. You have to love me. Because if you love me, my Father will love you. And then I'll love you and I'll show myself to you. So there's this direct promise from Jesus, right, that if we love him, he will show himself to us. So that's when I finally repent once again of my selfishness and of my self-idol worship, right? Okay, Lord, I give it to you, and we go forward. In fact, I think most of you all know that I have 4 kids, 2 sets of twins, and we struggled with infertility for 7 years, Amy and I did. And every month was just heartbreaking, you know, when we weren't pregnant again. And finally, Amy, one time, she came to me and she said, you know, because all of her friends, of course, you know, are getting pregnant, having kids, getting older, having a second kids, my brother, her family. She said, you know what? I just want to be pregnant. I just want to experience pregnancy. If we lose the baby, well, we can deal with that. I mean, it's a terrible thing. I don't want to downplay that, but we can deal with that. So we changed our prayer. Lord, please let us get pregnant. Now we have 2 sets of twins. We were praying the wrong prayer. We were praying our selfish prayer of we want a child, as opposed to, Lord, do your will. Let's just get pregnant, please. And he blessed us. And he blessed us immensely. All right. But anyway, a little side note there. Matthew's talking about, and John is saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, when is that supposed to happen, right? Is there any urgency that the kingdom of heaven's at hand? Matthew wrote this over almost 2,000 years ago, and we're still waiting. Well, Jesus tells us that we always have to be ready to be aware, because he's going to come like a thief in the night. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We have to remember that God's time is not our time. Just because it says in Matthew, written so long ago, that the end is near, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That doesn't mean that it's still not right at hand, right? Our time is not God's time. I'm working at better communicating with my kids, right? And it can be difficult, especially those that have kids and of different ages, right? Many times they'll come to me and they'll ask me, hey, can we do this? Can we do that? Can we play Star Wars Monopoly? Can we go shooting? Can we do whatever, right? Oh, yeah, we'll get to it soon. We'll do it soon. Well, in my mind, I know what soon is because I know what my daily schedule, my weekly schedule, my whatever the schedule is, I know what needs to be done. Oh, yeah, we'll go do it soon, thinking that tomorrow is soon or this weekend is soon or tonight is soon or whatever, right? My kids, soon means something completely different. Soon means right now, you know. Okay, we'll do it soon. Okay. Now? Not yet, you know. Well, they're eagerly anticipating the fun thing that we're going to go do together as a family, or together, father and child. I need to remember to be specific to them to tell them, hey, guys, we'll go do it at such and such time, and then I need to keep my promise. We'll do that tonight after dinner. We will do that in an hour. I need to finish my study. As soon as I'm done with that, we'll go do, and I need to keep that promise. That way they know that we're both talking the same language and that I'm not just blowing them off, right? Well, we need to understand that we don't speak the same language that God does, right? He tells us to be soon. And like I'm sure that every parent in the room has said to their child at some point, just do it, or it'll happen when I say it happens, right? Basically, just take what I told you and stop pestering me about it. God's not saying that. But what God is saying is soon. Keep us eagerly anticipating what's going to be happening. So that just because we're still waiting for Jesus to come back, just because we're still waiting to get rid of these nasty, dirty bodies and to spend an eternity with him in heaven, doesn't mean that it's still coming right away. All right, so in verses 3 through 6, for this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing his sins. You know, I always liked that part about the locusts and wild honey. You know, I often thought if I went on the John the Baptist diet, how quickly I would become a lot thinner than I currently am now. So, heck, most of the time when you catch a bug when you're riding your bike or whatever, it's, you know, spit out and go. So, anyway, but in this specific set of verses, Matthew's laying out who John is, what his qualifications are, and the authority of why he's doing. That's another study, you know, at another time in itself. But I want to talk really quickly about baptism, what John was actually doing. So what is baptism? Okay, in different religions, they have different ways of baptizing. In fact, when I got married, Amy was a Catholic and I was not. So we had an interfaith marriage. And so we had to go to the little classes and stuff. And we got married in the Catholic Church for her and her family. And we get up, we're kneeling at the altar, and the rings are sitting in a dish next to Amy, and there's me, and there's rings, Amy, and me. And the father, he dips his dipper in the water, and he sprinkles me, and then he sprinkles Amy, and then he sprinkles the rings. And then when you watch the video, he looks back at me and sprinkles me again. So I guess I guess he kind of knew something maybe that was going on, right? But anyway, you know, that's not really baptism. In Greek, baptizo, it means to immerse or to submerge, right? It doesn't mean to sprinkle. It's a complete immersion, submersion, if you will, right, of us. Now, we do most commonly associate baptism with water baptism. That's a very good thing, okay, and we're going to talk about that. But Scripture tells us many times that it is the baptism, the immersion of the Holy Spirit, that's what is needed. Okay. Luke 23:43 basically talks about when Jesus is on the cross with the two thieves, and Jesus says unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Water baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Titus 3:5-7. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Anybody that tells you that you need to be water baptized to be saved, I would ask you to lovingly ask them to look at these verses and say, where does it say that you shall be baptized in water to be saved? Okay, we need to have the immersion of the Holy Spirit. However, water baptism is talked about many times in Scripture. 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 2:38, even later on in this chapter when Jesus himself submitted himself to John to be baptized by water. So it is a very good thing. Water baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. I believe that most of us have heard that, maybe even said it, you know, but it's an outward expression. It's an accountability tool, so to speak, right, I believe, with the water baptism. When you get up in front of your church family, you get baptized, you're making a very public announcement that you are a new person and that you've left the old one behind. When you take the plunge, so to speak, of going in the water, right, you're telling everybody that's present, this is me, and I am now a new person. When we sin, we know, and I think we all know intellectually, that God is always with us. It says this numerous times in Scripture, that God is with us, He'll never forsake us. So there's never any secrets to God, right? When you're by yourself and you're sinning, God knows. But when you sin in front of another person, another human being, that's kind of a different thing. Because we know that we know what we did. We know that God knows what we did. We also know that if we ask, God will forgive us for it. But now that person knows what we did. And if they know it, who else is going to know it? Right? And I'm not laying a guilt trip on anybody or anything like that. I'm just saying, for me especially, baptism was an accountability tool. I stood before my family, got baptized, so now they expect something different than me. You know, the jokes, the language, the things that we might say or do, the way that I act, right? Those things, they know that. They know that I'm a different person. I think that water baptism or baptism is very much like a wedding ring. I wear a wedding ring to tell everybody that I have given my heart to another. And I chose to be water baptized because I feel that I have given my life. I've given my life to Jesus, and I want everybody to know that. Also with water baptism is that it is an incredibly, it's an incredible experience. I know that many people ask you, maybe you've asked, have asked you, you know, things like, what's the most memorable memory you have? What's the most, the thing that you look back fondly on? And we all think of different things. The birth of our children, which of course was way up there. Being married, you know, the day I got my badge pinned on as a highway patrolman, you know. Those are real memorable things. But without a doubt, the most exciting, the best memory I have was at my house with Pastor Mike and my wife, being able to baptize my wife, help baptize my wife at my house in front of our family and my kids. That is far and away the most exciting thing that I have ever seen. When somebody comes to Christ, Scripture tells us that angels are rejoicing in heaven. All right? And baptism is just a way of showing that. It's not, again, it's not a requirement, but it is a way of showing to the world, hey, this is who I am, and I'm different. But the second part of that, of the baptizing, is confessing our sins. To openly acknowledge that we have sinned, because if we acknowledge that we've sinned, what are we acknowledging? We're acknowledging that we're wrong. And I don't know if anybody else in the room has as big of an issue with acknowledging that I'm wrong or that we're wrong. You know, in fact, at work, one of the gals at work made a announcement over the loudspeaker one day when I made a mistake and said, hey, everybody know that today Jared was wrong, right? So it's kind of hard to do, but we have to. A couple of weeks ago, we were going to Reno and we were having a discussion in our car about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So Amy and I are sitting up front, we're talking, and Justin and Alex are behind us, and I think Josh and Abby are kind of asleep. But so for the most part, the older two kids and Amy and I were having this discussion about what that means, and we were breaking it out. Now, if anybody wants to better understand a verse, try to explain it to a 9-year-old, okay? Because you can't use words to explain other words that they don't know. So everything's broken down into a very simple type of language, and you start to realize, wow, what does that mean? Some of the best Bible studies I've ever had have been with my kids, my wife and my kids, because as we're, you know, Daddy, what does this mean? Well, it means this. Well, what does that mean? Oh, well, it means, you know, and you start realizing, man, I got to know what I'm talking about in order to be able to answer the questions for these kids. So we're talking about this verse and what it means to confess our sins. One of our two, and so as not to embarrass them, I won't mention their names because they'll be here for second service, but one of the two, he got it right away and he knew what that meant. The other one, the one that struggles with selfishness, the one that struggles with self-centeredness, really couldn't quite understand what it meant to confess. You know, so we talked about that. We talked about the difference again between apologizing, between saying I'm sorry, what repentance was. And it was interesting because his reaction was to get very angry. How dare I have to admit that I made a mistake? So we talked again some more in love. And that's another thing that I struggle with is not, I mean, I'm a cop. I tell you what to do and you do it. And there are no questions. Okay. You don't argue and we don't debate. Well, I need to leave that at work. I need to not treat my family the same way. So through some prayer and awesome open-hearted discussion, he got it and he understood. And then I realized what his anger was wasn't so much that he had to admit that he was wrong, is that he didn't understand what it meant to admit that he was wrong, because he thought he was going to get punished. We don't have a God that I grew up with that was the big hammer in the sky waiting for us to make a mistake and splat, smack us down. We have a God that forgives us. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once we've confessed, once we have been forgiven, it never happened. We don't need to keep bringing it up over and over again. We don't need to keep beating ourselves up over and over again about it. Okay? But we're different people because of who Jesus is. In Acts chapter 8, it records about the Ethiopian eunuch. And basically, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's a real rich guy, and he's got his little guys that carry him in the carts with no wheels, you know, and he's moving along. And he's reading through Isaiah. And here comes Philip. And he says to Philip, I don't know what I'm reading. Can you explain it, please? So Philip explains it to him. And immediately the eunuch is like, I want that. I want Jesus in my life. In fact, there's some water. Can I be baptized? Right? And he did it. Again, when someone comes to Christ, it is a wonderful experience. And I know that there have been those in the room that have led somebody to Christ or have witnessed somebody being led to Christ, and what an experience it is. A very, very dear friend of mine that I have prayed for many years, and my wife has prayed for many years, came to me a while back and said, hey, Jared, I got to talk to you. So we went outside and she told me, I've given my life to Christ. My heart leapt in my chest so many times that day because of what she just told me. So that now not only can I say my friend, but my sister, right? It is such an awesome thing. I immediately got on the phone and called Amy and said, hey, Amy, guess what? And I said, you'll never guess who just gave her life to Christ. And so she told me this person's name immediately. And I said, that's right. And we rejoiced together as a couple. Right? It's an awesome, awesome thing. Giving our lives to Christ, I know this is kind of going over the same thing over again, right? But it is a life-changing experience. In verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Matthew's calling out the Pharisees and the Sadducees because he wants, what are you coming here for? Are you appearing that you're anxious for the Messiah to come? Or are you really anxious for the Messiah to come? My kids, or Amy and I, were huge Green Bay Packer fans. And I didn't teach last weekend, not because the Packers lost, but because we really were sick. Okay, so anybody that follows football, that was not the reason. But Amy and I love the Packers, and our kids, they love the Packers, although they don't quite fully understand why. So we'll be watching the game, and they'll be off playing in the sunroom or doing something, and something big happens. So Amy and I are screaming, and they come running in the room. What happened? Oh, Packers just scored a touchdown. So they start screaming. Right? They are just so excited because we're excited, but they don't really understand what's going on. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, That's what John was asking them. Hey, guys, what are you doing? Are you coming here because this is some type of photo op? Is this some type of gathering that you need to be a part of? Or are you questioning yourselves? Are you really, truly come for repentance and salvation? Because in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. If they were coming for true repentance, if we are coming for true repentance, right, we need to bring forth our fruits. We need to put our money where our mouth is. Pastor Mike has talked many times, and I love the analogy of the fire truck Christian. Okay, for those of you that maybe haven't heard that, I can tell you I'm a fire truck all day long, but until you start seeing red paint and a chrome nose, you're probably not going to believe it. Okay, I can tell you I'm a Christian all day long. I can carry my Bible. I can, bless you, brother, oh, amen, right? Praise the Lord. Then I go home, the Bible gets put on the shelf, and I'm the same old person that I was. We need to be truly repentant for what we are, for the sin issue. If we're giving a sin, and this is even after we've given our lives to Christ, because as everyone who's given their life to Christ knows, Satan brings his A game at that point, right? You're hit with so many things that maybe in the past might never have affected you, or if it was something big, alcoholism, for example, drug addiction, right? It might be something coming back up to that. You know, hey, man, here's some free dope. You know, hey, come join me for a drink. I'm buying. Okay, those types of things are coming. We really need to give God what it is. We cannot rest on our laurels. In verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham. At the time, the Pharisees and Sadducees, what were they hanging their hats on? They were throwing around the teaching that because they were Jewish, they were sons of Abraham. They were sons of Abraham, therefore, they were going to heaven. They didn't have to go to hell because salvation was through Abraham. Here, Matthew is telling them, guys, you're not the sons of Abraham. You're the sons of serpents. Vipers at that time, everyone in the audience that received this message knew what a viper was, a very, very deadly snake. It'd be like us saying to somebody else, you're a dog or you're a cockroach, you know, or you're a mama or something to that effect, right? You're just shoving it out there. It was an insult to them because he's pointing out, hey, guys, you're not the sons of Abraham. You're the sons of serpents. Well, where is that coming from, that teaching? Some think it's from Isaiah 61:21, that people also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of any planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were counting on their heritage for salvation, not on any choice that they had. It didn't matter if they repented of their sins or not. But Jesus specifically counters that by saying that what? He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. In fact, Matthew's pointing out right here, they are so insignificant that God can raise up children of Abraham from these rocks. Don't rely on that. Don't lay on that. One of the things that that God gave me when I became saved, right, was he emboldened me. The Lord showed me that I have nothing to be afraid of. I dare say that anyone that knows me would ever describe me as shy. Okay, I am not a shy person. However, if you knew me back before or in high school, I was very, very shy. I was captain of the football team, but I was the guy that never talked, right, which is really hard to believe for some of you. Anyway, I was so shy that I figured for sure I'd never get married, because to get married, you have to have a girlfriend, and to have a girlfriend, you have to date a girl, and to date a girl, you have to ask a girl out, and to ask a girl out, you have to talk to a girl, and there's no way that is ever going to happen, because girls are scary, right? And if I talk to a girl, what might happen? She might say no. I was petrified. So God definitely changed that, and that's definitely a new person in me, and that'll kind of play a part here in a little again. But in verse 10, as Matthew records it, John is warning them, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, this is a direct warning to them. If the tree isn't bringing good fruit, cut it down. All right, but notice specifically the word choices here. The axe is laid. For those of you who have used axes, to lay an axe means you've got it where you want to hit it, right? You're kind of aiming it up before you start laying back to crank down into it, right? So the axe is ready to be swung, and it's at the root of the tree. It's not at the branch that's not bringing forth good fruit, but at the root. Because if you kill the root, you cut down the whole tree, not just the branches. We have an apple tree out in front of our house, and it's about 30 years old or so. And depending on our weather, right, it does produce a pretty good crop. Well, if we have a few bad apples on a branch, I don't cut down the whole tree. I just take my pruners out, and I cut off that branch. All right. John is saying, no, that's not good enough. Because just like if I prune my tree and I don't do it well enough, that fungus is going to continue to eat into the rest of the tree. It's going to continue to violate the rest of the tree and make it bad. So John's saying, no, don't just cut off the branch. Cut down the whole tree. We need to do the same thing with our sin. We need to address the root issue of what our sin is and not just what the symptom of that is. If you're struggling with alcohol, get it out of the house. There should be none in your house to tempt you. If you struggle with lust, racy magazines, or advertisements, I mean, even catalogs for women's clothing. If that's a struggle for you, get it out of the house. With the internet, think twice or three times about opening up that computer by yourself, right? Having some accountability. If that's still a problem, get it out. Get the TV out of your house. I know of men that have struggled with issues with pornography that have taken their computers and thrown it out. For those of us who have seen the movie, Fireproof? You know, when Kirk Cameron's character, right? What did he do with his computer? He threw it out the window. We have to cut it out at the root. Jesus says in Matthew 18:9, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire." We have to deal decisively with our sin and cut it completely out of our life, because only then can we really offer the fruit of our repentance. In verses 11 and 12, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Again, specifically, the audience at the time knew exactly the word picture that was being painted here, right, of the way that they do the wheat harvest. You take the wheat, you knock all the wheat kernels into a big basket, and there's a lot of wheat kernels, the fruit, but there's also chaff, the little pieces of fluff and dander and stuff that stuck to them. And then they stand in the wind with their big baskets, and they toss them up in the air, and the wind carries away the chaff, and then they separate out the grain. But then they collect all the stuff, the chaff, the stubble, the straw, and they get rid of it. They destroy it. Well, John is saying that he is baptizing with water. He's performing that cleansing, right, symbolizing the death, the burial, and the resurrection, which is why we believe in water baptism, complete immersion, right? You die, you come back up out, you're resurrected. But it was the one coming that Jesus would do it, but he would do it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does things with fire. When you gather the stubble, when you gather the chaff, you don't throw it away or put it in the compost pile, you burn it. Right, to get rid of any fungus, any insects, any issues that might be there to damage the crop, you get rid of it. John's also pointing out that he was so unworthy. In that culture, right, they didn't have toilets, they didn't have indoor plumbing, so the streets were nasty, the roads were nasty. Most guys either went barefoot or had sandals, so their feet were nasty. So who was the lowest servant in the house? The foot washer, right? The guy that would actually take them and wash the feet. But the foot washer didn't actually have to touch your feet because he had the water pitcher. So the guy that unbuckles your shoes, the guy that takes your shoes off you, is touching the filth. And John's saying is, I am so unworthy, I'm not even able to touch the filth that's on your shoes. John knew where his place was, right? John knew that Jesus was so much greater than he, because while John did it with water, Jesus did it with the holy fire. I grew up in Sacramento, and in Sacramento, there's a lot of rice farmers, or there used to be at least, around the outskirts. And every year after the rice harvest, they had to burn the stubble because they knew, again, they can't take it to a landfill. because it would fester, it would grow. Some of the things, the silica and the rice stalks, would not decompose. So they actually had to burn it. And you could tell when they were burning because the air quality went down terribly. Kathy knows what I'm talking about. Asthma, I had asthma growing up. I mean, it was always a terrible, terrible part of the year. Okay, John is trying to show them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they still had a choice here. They could not rely on the fact they were sons of Abraham. They either had the choice of either giving up their false hope of the lineage and to confess and repent of their sins and to be saved, or to hold on to that false hope. Sure, you are a son of Abraham, and stand by for the fire. John was pointing out that the only way of salvation could come through, and there's no other way it can come about through any other means but through Jesus. Now, I started this whole thing off by saying, you know, the Lord showed me, and one of the things that He showed me big time is that is my pride. I'm a very, very prideful person. Well, when we went up to Oregon for vacation this year, we went up to visit our best friends up in Oregon. And these are such dear friends that, in fact, my oldest son, Justin Patrick, is named for Justin and Patty. Right? That's one of our oldest friends. They're very dear. But they were fire truck Christians. We would go up there and we would start talking about the love of Jesus and what Jesus has done in our lives. And they would, okay, yeah. But then immediately turn and change the subject, right? Well, this last year, we got, and we've been in, obviously, in contact with them before. And bless you. They told us that that they had been going to church. Oh, sweet. So it happens that they're going to Calvary Chapel Southeast, which is in Milwaukee, Oregon. Just so happens to be the same church that we looked at trying to take them to a couple years ago when we went to visit. We ended up not being able to stay on Sunday. We had to come home early, so we missed church. But that was the church we were going to take them to. So they're telling us, oh, yeah, we're going to this church, and I think it's the same one that you guys go to, Calvary Chapel. Oh, well, praise the Lord, it is. So here it is, the first Sunday of the new year, and we go to church with our friends, our saved friends who have given their lives to Christ. And I can tell you, there is our relationship was good before, but it's on a completely new level now, right? But anyway, we go to their church, and their church does something on the first Sunday of the year. They have what they call Testimony Sundays, and they bring up a couple people out of their body to tell their testimony. Now, at our church, we at the FMOs, we've pretty much gone through, I think, everyone now, and we've given our testimonies, right? They're all online if you wish to download them and listen to them, because they're pretty impressive. But I did think that I kind of close out today real quick by just telling you my story and telling you my testimony, because I am the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were being talked about today. I was the good kid, right? And then I was the good husband. I was the good employee. I never got in trouble. I never got drunk. I never did drugs, right? I never got pulled over once I started driving. I followed every law there was ever to follow. Okay, I was the good kid. I grew up in Sacramento, mom, dad, my brother, and I. My grandma moved in with us when I was 13. And I grew up a Mormon. I was in the Mormon faith. But we were the Mormons that went on Easter and then, you know, maybe a couple other times a year. We pretty much would go where we'd go to church for 3 or 4 weeks and then, you know, how it goes. Something came up and so we'd miss, and then something else came up and so we'd miss. And then next thing you know, it's months and months have gone by. But I was the good kid. I don't remember ever being spanked as a kid. My brother, on the other hand, he got spanked, he got whooped a lot, you know. So I was always the good one. So, but I knew, even at a young age, that something was missing from my life, and I knew that had to be God. I can distinctly remember, starting at 7 years old, of praying every night to God, you know. But, I mean, my prayers were like you see on TV and in the movies. You know, please, Lord, bless mommy and daddy and my brother. Amen. I mean, that was kind of it. I didn't know who Jesus was. I had no clue who Jesus was. I knew who God was, and I knew that he was this guy up in heaven that was waiting for you to mess up, and he would smack me. When I first found out that blasphemers don't get to go to heaven, I've taken the Lord's name in vain. You know? I mean, oh my goodness, I'm done. I can't go to heaven because it says right here that I can't go. I, of course, learned, and if anybody misunderstands me, I learned what that meant to repent, and I learned what it meant, again, 1 John 1:9, right? So I know that I am going to heaven. Okay. But as a kid, I didn't know what it meant, and I had no training in that. I was a Mormon because my grandmother and my mother were Mormons, because my mom's dad was a Mormon. My dad, I never remember him going to church until later on in life before he became saved, right? So, but I was still the good kid. I knew I was going to heaven, or so I thought, because I was good. My brother, on the other hand, you know, I mean, he's the one that isn't going to make it because he's the bad kid. So I continue to grow up, and I go into high school and stuff. And again, I'm the good kid. I'm never in any trouble. I'm not good because I want to bless anybody or because it's the right thing to do. It's because I don't want to get in trouble. So I don't like that. So I'm the good kid. I actually did ask a girl out, and I did start dating someone, and I actually got engaged to be married. After I graduated high school, we were engaged to be married, and then she dumped me, and I was absolutely mortified. I mean, everybody that's been through a heartbreak knows what I'm talking about, and when it's your first love especially, you know, it's a big deal. So what do? You know, I'm crying out. Again, I know I need to cry out to God, but I don't know how to do it. Now, keep in mind, I was baptized as a Mormon. I was baptized when I was about 10 years old in Mormon faith. So it's now, I'm single again. I'm about 21, and I don't know what to do. So I'm crying out to God. My mom and my grandma happened to be going to Calvary Chapel, Susanville. Or, sorry, Calvary Chapel, Sacramento at the time. So I started going to church with them. And that's very sound doctrine teaching there. You know, Pastor John Cowan, he was teaching the Word of God. It's like, wow. And they're explaining what it means. I was still suffering, of course, with my pride. In fact, I remember at one time telling my mom and my grandmother and my aunt, very learned Christian women, that if you were intelligent, you didn't need to go to church. Because after all, you could read what the Word of God said. You could figure it out for yourself. But you didn't need to go to church if you were smart. Right? Because I was so full of myself and who I was. I don't need God. I'm the good kid. So anyway, I actually, during this period of time, I meet Amy, and we started dating, going out. And in fact, one of our, right after we started dating, she came with me to my baptism at Calvary Chapel, Sacramento, in 1992, right? I knew what I was doing. I mean, in fact, we got baptized in the river, and when you get into the water, you go down, you come up, and the first thing you say is, "My name is Jared, and I love Jesus." Right? That's what you kind of proclaim. As a true discernment or a true picture of my heart, I pop out of the water and I say, "I am Jesus, and I love Jared." Right? Whoops. I mean, you know. So even though I had professed and given my life to Christ and I was baptized, I didn't get it. Okay? I mean, I went to church most every Sunday. Couldn't go every Sunday because I'm not a fanatic or anything like that. Right? Didn't want to do that. I'd help out every now and again with the ushering ministry if they had a need, you know. But, I mean, hey, I have my Bible. I read it in church, you know. But what are all these wackos that are having notebooks? What are you going to church for, taking notes? What's up with that? You know, that was all kind of foreign to me. But again, right, I'm the good kid, so I don't have anything to worry about. I was so good, in fact, that when Amy and I moved away to college, we moved in together and lived in sin. I was so good. Because I was a good kid. What does it really matter? You know, yeah, I know what the Word of God says, but I'm the good one, right? It doesn't matter. And in case anybody misses my sarcasm, all right, I want to make it sure it's plain and clear. Living together before marriage is a sin. It goes against the Word of God. Scripture tells us that we are to get rid of any appearance of sin, okay? So anybody that's listening on the internet, can't see my face, I want to make sure that's clear, right? We were wrong. We were wrong then, it's wrong now, but we repent. We have repented of that. Okay, but again, I was the good kid. We got married, right? And I joined the Highway Patrol. Now, again, joining the Highway Patrol, and for those of you that are in law enforcement, since that's my biggest background, you know specifically the type of jokes that are told and the type of language that is used when you're not in the public's view. And I was right there among them all, right? As a saved Christian, I was the one telling the blue jokes, and I was the one using the curse words, and I was the one showing everybody how cool I was, all right, because I'm this big bad cop. So, anyway, that continues on. That is wrong, by the way. Everybody doesn't get that, right? All that kind of stuff is wrong. I've already been baptized twice, once as a Mormon, once at Calvary Chapel, right? But I still didn't know what the deal was. I knew intellectually what to do, but I just didn't know who Jesus was. Because I was the good kid. I could not fathom. My wife hates the phrase, but I could not wrap my head around the fact that I would possibly still be going to hell because I was the good kid. We move up to Susanville, and at this time, Amy and I are really, I mean, you know, we have a great marriage. But there's something missing. I mean, we don't know what it is. She knows that she doesn't want to go back to the Catholic Church at all, and I don't definitely know that I can't go there. So we start coming to Calvary Chapel, Susanville, with Sergio and Katie. And it was here, by getting sound doctrinal teaching, that I started seeing, wow, this is what Jesus is. This is who Jesus is, and this is what it means to be a Christian. Started coming more and more, and then, of course, for those that have been around for a while, Calvary Chapel dwindled. In fact, when Sergio and Katie left, there was one Sunday I can remember. It was the Bunyards and the Stones, and that was it. I think when Pastor Mike first got here, I think he had a couple days like that where it was just a couple people. And now I look out and see the growth and stuff that's come up as a result, right? So anyway, so now it's a couple years ago, and we're at the Sandal Hall's house. Keep in mind that I have done my repentance to the Lord. I have asked him to forgive me. I know I have spent time in discipleship with Mike. I've spent time in the Word studying, learning what God has to say, right? I'm an elder in the church at this time, and I know what I'm going. I know that there's no question in my mind that I am a sinner and that I'm going to heaven. But a couple years ago, we're at the Sandal Hall's house, and we're having a water baptism. And those that had already said before they were going to get baptized, they were coming up. They've already been done, and Mike's standing in the water. And he says, hey, is there anybody else that needs to give their life to Christ or needs to rededicate their life to Christ? At that moment, I could hear every heartbeat in my chest. My head was tingling. I could not feel my arms and my legs. The tunnel vision, for those of us that have ever been in a tunnel vision situation where it gets dark around the edges, was all tunneled in. And all I could see was Mike's face as I was standing in the water. And I knew specifically that the Holy Spirit was talking to me at that moment. Now is time. So, in fact, Mike even said something to the effect, oh, the big guy's getting ready, because off come my shoes. I get up in the water. I get baptized again. And like I said, the third time stuck, right? The third time's the charm. Because I was able to make my outward expression to my family, to the people that I care so deeply about, because I was ready. I knew what had happened. I knew who God was, and I knew I could not rely on my laurels. God has changed me. I am not the man that I was, right? If you ask the world, somebody that knew me before I was saved to somebody that knew me after I was saved, and they might say something to the effect of, well, you know, he doesn't curse anymore, and he turns real red if there's any off-color jokes going on, and he'll usually leave the room or, you know, try to distance himself, but no, that's about it, you know. According to the world, I was a good guy. I had nothing to worry about. I was going to heaven, according to the world. Because the world looks at what? The world looks at the drug dealer and the prostitute and the murderer. That's a person that needs God. But what does he need God for? God sees us, and God knows us. And through his Son, Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're that drug dealer or the prostitute or the murderer. God's arms are long enough to reach down there and grab you. But he's also ready to take you, ready to take me. That's the good guy. Because what does Scripture tell us? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If there's anybody here today that has not yet given their life to Christ, I just wish to encourage you. Right? There's no sin too great, but there's also no sin too small. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves you so much that he willingly went to the cross to die for us so that we could know God, that his blood could cleanse us enough that God could now look at us and glorify us as he brings us into his kingdom. If there's anybody here that has not yet done that or wants to do it again, myself will be here, Pastor Mike, anybody in the fellowship will be loved to pray with you. If there's anything that anybody's struggling with that has a sin that they just can't get rid of, that needs to have hands laid on and have prayer, I would just encourage you, grab somebody before you leave, all right, as you ask and submit yourself to the will of God to confess your sins and know that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters. Father, and I thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus. For we know, Lord, it is only through him, Lord, that we can come to see you. It's only through him that we might be able to, that we will, Lord, be able to hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of God. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. I ask for your blessings today on these people and on our families. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.